James chapter 4 this morning. Wanted to tell you, those of you who are part of our family, thanks for those who are visiting today, but I wanted just for a minute to talk to my family face to face and heart to heart. Tell you, it's been, you know, it's some of the words that's been coming forth in the book of James has been tough, but I you need to know how very proud of you I am and how much I love you. And God is being tough on us for a reason and purpose. God's never tough on us because He wants to be tough on us just for that fact. He's shaping and forming us for a job that we have to do. And I'll never apologize for preaching His Word, but I apologize if anybody's been offended, maybe something I've said or the way that it's been said. It's the Word of God, and we need to yield to His Word. Amen? And I just want you to know how very much I love you and how proud I am of you. You make me very, very joyous and happy in the Lord. As I lift you before the Lord, I'm so excited about what God is doing, the maturity, the willingness to work together, the unity, the blessing that we have here at New Life has been a precious, precious gift to Terry and I. And we love you so much. Having said that, James chapter 4, and we ended up last week in verse 12, so we're in verse 13. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, Father, we look again to you. We thank you for your corrective word as well as your word that encourages us. Father, thank you for making adjustments in our faith. Lord, that we would look to you, the author and the finisher of that faith. We thank you that our faith is in you, not in faith. Our faith is in the personage of God, the maker of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at some very deep subjects that strike at the very heart of our Christianity. We've been challenged. We've been stretched. A few weeks ago, we talked about works and faith. Last week we talked about gossip and backbiting and telling stories about one another. And so God maybe made some adjustments there. Rather than a set of rules and religious jargon, the Word of God is very clear that He encourages us to make His Word a way of life. So this morning we want to talk about presumption versus faith. James comes back to the theme of faith when he talks about, you know, we all hear about faith, and faith is sometimes hooked to things materially. And although we believe God to supply for us and we enact our faith, how many know that faith is in God, not in things? Because we can have everything and not be happy, and we can have nothing and be joyous. Anybody with me? We can have everything and be very unhappy. We see that all the time. I just read this morning where the Powerball was won $47 million. One number in New Hampshire. I'll bet you they're going to be happy. I think it's $15 million after taxes. One lump sum. Money doesn't make us happy. So James comes back to this theme of faith, and he says, you know, don't say that tomorrow we're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to do that. But he says, if the Lord wills. Let's look at the two very carefully, this presumption versus faith. For just as James adds works to faith earlier in his letter, he now brings a dimension of faith to us that we need to come aside and look at this morning. We may think we know, but we do not. Calling things as not as though they were is something that is a characteristic of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Oftentimes we use that for our element of faith that God gives us. God alone has the immutable characteristic of omniscience. He's everywhere at once. He knows what's going to happen. He's not committed to time. He knows all things and speaks of them as they've already been accomplished, because in Him everything is finished. God has already been at the end of our lives. He's already been at the end of this world. He's already been. It's all culminated in Him. But He does not share that omniscience with us. So we do damage when we speak as if we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know. Truth is, we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Are you there? Is this thing on? Hello. Saying if the Lord wills, is in no way a lack of faith. When we say, if God wills, a couple of scriptures to support that statement. If you're taking notes this morning, Acts 18:21, but took leave of them saying, I must by all means, Paul speaking, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Paul, a great man of faith, realized that if it was God's will, he would indeed come back to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Then in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. So in moving in faith, rather than being a lack of faith, it is allowing God to be sovereign and us to have faith in God, not in faith. Very important. We call ourselves men and women of faith, but we don't have faith in faith, because faith goes as far as God goes. We look to God for our faith. We look to Him to supply for us. It's faith and trust in Him, not faith and trust in faith. That's manipulating, and it's not in the Word of God. Bring a little balance to that. Number one, a lack of faith is when we ask for healing if the Lord wills. How many know that it's God's will that you be whole? Amen. Now I say that, having said I know a couple of people that are standing and believing for total health. Let me encourage you that we are standing and believing with you for total health. God is not into doing things on our time, it's His time. Are you listening this morning? You know, Tom Scarella, if you get a chance to get on his site and see the woman that for 10 years had MS and hadn't walked at all, he laid hands on her, she got up out of the wheelchair and walked. Left the wheelchair in the church. But she had been prayed for many times. And it's okay. Sometimes things happen instantaneously. Sometimes it takes a while. But having said, you know, don't say if the Lord wills in your prayer, if the Lord wills, I'll be healed. No, the Lord wills you to be whole. Number two, a lack of faith is when we ask for provision if the Lord wills. No, God will provide all that we need. Amen. Two amens. God will provide all that we need. Amen. So it's not a matter of if God wills, He'll provide. Of course He wills. He's going to provide for us. Amen? Amen. God provides for us because of His love for us. So it's not a lack of faith. Or it is a lack of faith when we say, if God wills, He'll provide for us. Thirdly, A lack of faith is when we presume something that God explicitly states in His Word is ours by covenant. If the Lord wills, the enemy won't attack my finances. If the Lord wills, the enemy won't attack my health. If the Lord wills, the enemy won't attack. The Lord wills already. He doesn't. We don't need to ask if the Lord is with us in that corner. He'll supply for us. He keeps the enemy away from us. We're righteous. We're holy. Come on, someone. No, James is not speaking that sort of faith. That sort of faith sustains us. As a matter of fact, that sort of faith is something that God says it's impossible that He would be pleased without that sort of faith. No, the faith that James is talking about, but to say that this and that will take place days or months ahead and act as if we know that we will still be here is presumption, and James admonishes us not to do it. That was a fly. Sorry. Pastor commits murder in the pulpit. James admonishes us not to stretch our faith to that point, because what it does, it goes from faith to presumption. Presumption, according to Merriam Dictionary, an attitude or belief dictated by probability. It's an assumption, the ground, reason, or evidence lending probability to a belief, a legal inference as to the existence or truth of a fact, not certainly known, that is drawn from the known or proved existence of some other fact. We dare not presume things. We rest our faith totally on God. Not on faith, not on saying, well, this is the way things are going to be because I've reached a place where now I don't need to trust or lean on God. I'm a man or a woman of faith, and I'm going to call the things as not as though they were. No, God does that because God is omniscient. He knows. If God speaks to us that something's going to take place, my faith is in that statement, not in my faith. James speaks to that because people were being all that, see. There was trouble in the early church because people were calling those things and doing those things and acting as if they knew. The more we walk with God, the more we realize what we don't know. We don't have any guarantees. There are no guarantees. The only guarantee we have is that whenever we leave here, we're with God. You can take that to the bank. He's going to take all of that. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to bless us. He's going to heal us. But that may end now. Our next breath comes from Him. And James is speaking to that, and it's so very important that he really draws attention to it. In 1876, Western Union had a monopoly on the telegraph, the world's most advanced communications technology. This made it one of America's richest and most powerful companies, with $41 million in capital and the pocketbooks of the financial world behind it. So when Green Hubbard, a wealthy Bostonian, approached William Orton, the president of Western Union, with an offer to sell the patent for a new invention Hubbard had helped to fund, Orton treated it as a joke. Hubbard was asking for $100,000. Orton bypassed Hubbard and drafted a response directly to the inventor. "Mr. Bell," he wrote, "after careful consideration of your invention, while it is very interesting novelty, we have come to the conclusion that it has no commercial possibilities. What use could this company make of an electrical toy? The invention, the telephone, would have been perfect for Western Union. The company had a nationwide network of telegraph wires in place, and the inventor, 29-year-old Alexander Graham Bell, had shown that his telephone worked quite well on telegraph lines. All the company had to do was hook telephones up to its existing lines, and it would have had the world's first nationwide telephone network in a matter of months. Instead, Bell kept the patent, and in a few decades, his telephone company, renamed American Telephone and Telegraph, AT&T, had become the largest corporation in America. The Bell patent offered to Orton for a measly $100,000 became the single most valuable patent in history. Ironically, less than two years of turning Bell down, Orton realized the magnitude of his mistake and spent millions of dollars challenging Bell's patents while attempting to build his own telephone network, which he was ultimately forced to hand over to Bell. Instead of going down in history as one of the architects of the telephone age, he is instead remembered for having made one of the worst decisions in American business history. I gave that illustration this morning for you and I because we sat on the precipice, because we've got everything in line as a church across this world. We're connected through the Holy Spirit. And we dare not give our patent that we have, our covenant that we have with God, away to somebody else. We dare not give it to religion. We dare not give it to information. We dare not give it to TV programs. We're already connected. All we've got to do is hook up the power again in the Holy Ghost. And we need to have our faith in Him. It's not wrong to put your faith in God, but destructive when you put your faith in faith. Faith apart from God is presumption. And it's destructive and it's manipulative. Verse 15 of James 4, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Trusting in God is the call for every one of us. But trusting in Him is just going to be by faith without knowing the outcome. That's what faith is about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have faith in God that God is going to take it to the end. We have faith in God that God is going to have His kingdom be strong. We've got it guaranteed by God that He's coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. It certainly doesn't look that way from now, but we must put our faith in God that promises us that the outcome is going to be glorious. Amen. The outcome of this struggle, the outcome of the battle, the outcome of us standing in faith, believing, is going to take place. Amen. Let me encourage you in your own individual life. God promises those things to you. He promises health. He promises financial blessing. He promises those things to us. And He will fulfill His promise. See, it's faith in Him. It's not faith in our action or faith in our acumen or faith in our intelligence or faith in our the way that we do things. We have faith in Him. We rest in Him. James takes it another step. He goes beyond that. Your life is just a vapor. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. Boasting is a prideful thing that we ought not to do. Anything that we have is because of Him. It is to His sovereignty and kingship that we yield. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Paul certainly knew. Paul had such a job to do. Jesus said, I'm sending you. It's hard to kick against the goads. He said, I'm setting your life aside. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul realizes that he must put his trust totally in God. Now, this is a man to emulate. This is a man that we emulate and follow. This is a man that we need to look to, because Paul had it. I mean, if anybody had it together, Paul had it together. Very well educated. His influence, God opened doors for him. He stood before kings. He wrote part of his letter to Timothy, and he said, you know, part of the king's palace guards are serving the Lord. Part of the royal family are serving God. If he had anything to boast on, it would have been him and his acumen and his intelligence. But watch what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artes, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was led down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Instead of bragging on all the other things that he did, he certainly pioneered lots of churches, pioneered lots of cities for the faith. Got stoned in Iconium and Lystra, but he established the work of the Lord. But he said, if I must boast, let me boast in, I just got out with the skin of my teeth because I was let down over a wall in a basket. I've heard for years now that God is looking for a faceless, nameless generation of people. I believe that we're in that generation. I believe that the days of the heroes are gone. Because our one hero is Jesus Christ. The one we want to make famous is Jesus. It's not us. If time has taught us anything, it's that we don't remember anyway. Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? You know, who? It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter who we are, if we know anything. The most I can hope for is a 5-inch column, if it's that big, in the obituaries. A week from now, I'll be forgotten. But what I planted for Jesus will have eternal ramifications. Amen. What we've done for God will last eternally. Matter of fact, it says that we're laying up treasures in heaven where moth does not corrupt nor rust corrode. What's that mean? It means that our good works may be forgotten here, but God will remember them and remind us of them on that day. Hey, I wanted to remind you of something before I let you in here. Do you remember when you were at Kroger's that one day? You went over and prayed for that person. Did you know that that person took that prayer seriously, got saved, married a missionary, went to the country of Indonesia, and 30,000 people are now serving God because you took 5 minutes to pray at Kroger? Hallelujah. Come on, someone. Now that's faith. Believing that our little works will bring great results. Again, in 2 Corinthians, if you'll just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody okay? You all right? Smiling? Let me see your pearly whites, unless you're missing teeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow, what a man of faith and power. Sadly to say, he would be rebuked in many circles today. What do you mean you're boasting in your infirmities, man? You're supposed to be whole and healthy. What's he say? Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, verse 10, and reproaches in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's man of faith and power reveals to us that he refuses to boast about his accomplishments. He would rather boast in the weaknesses, that God would use such a weak guy to do tremendous things. Paul was short, bow-legged, and overweight. His nose had been broken so many times it was bent in 3 or 4 directions. Josephus says he was not somebody that you want to look at. Balding, short. How many know when you read his writings, he's a great man. Sin is the utmost destroyer of mankind. We fight it our entire lives. One of the enemies of our walk with God is the titillation to do things we're not supposed to. It separates us from God and damages everything it touches. We need to hate sin with a passion. Falling into sin is one thing, giving in to temptation quite another. But the danger that James speaks to is someone with the full knowledge of the consequences of his actions, but does it anyway. And that's what he speaks to when he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's one thing to step blindly into a mud puddle. It's another thing to aim for it. I remember when I was remembering my son Jason. We had him all cleaned up and we took a walk. And we were in this tennis court. We decided to walk out on the tennis court because he was fascinated with the different color cement. Or whatever that stuff is. And so he runs through it and there's a puddle about that big out of a whole area, dual tennis courts, and guess where he ends up sitting down? Right in the mud puddle. It's one thing to fall into sin. It's one thing to be tempted and to lose our grip. It's quite another thing to say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is what James is speaking with. He's speaking to. Turn with me, a good cross-reference is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. James is speaking to something. He's really kind of fooled us into a corner, kind of painted us into a corner, because he's talking about the lack of saying, if God wills, to a place of saying, you know what to do right, and you do it, to you it is sin. Or you don't do it. If you do what is right, we're on the good side of God. If we do something that we know not to do, but we do it, we know that's sin. And that becomes a problem, and it separates us from the Lord. And Peter speaks to that same thing. The pollutions of the world, having escaped them, and then to come again and be entangled in them. And throughout this letter that you and I have been in this last few weeks, James constantly reminds us to stay away from the things of the world. And I would caution you to take that very seriously. Because we enter into the things of the world and we make excuses for our attitudes. Some of the things we allow in our homes, we allow in our hearts, we allow in our lives. James says, to those things, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That kind of sin is what gets us in trouble. In fact, the Word of God takes it further in Hebrews. You could study Hebrews and it says, if we sin willfully, willful sin, after coming to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no covering for that sin. Now, we encourage each other by the blood of Jesus, and well, we should. The blood of Jesus covers all sin. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I can tell you that Jesus bled out and died for you and His blood was shed for you. And He'll take care of your sin and set that aside and make you a righteous person. But let me talk to my brothers and sisters this morning, because the Word of God is very clear. Having known the way of God and refusing to walk in the way of God on a consistent basis, our heart becomes hardened and there remains no covering. Even the blood of Jesus will not take care of those sins. Even the blood of Christ will not take care of those sins. That's willful sinning. That doesn't mean, man, I've messed up again. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But man, if you know that you're not supposed to be involved in that stuff and you keep doing it, there is dangers and red flags. And the Holy Spirit is faithful in continuing to tell us. This isn't something just happens overnight. It's somewhere our heart's hard and we just keep doing and keep doing and keep doing and keep knowing that if we keep doing it, we're not winning God's favor. We're on the other side. It's unconfessed sin. Let me tell you, you're in a dangerous place. And James is talking about faith. James gets to the place now where he's really catching the reader painted in a corner. Where we've got to make up our mind when we read this, we've got to make up our mind, is this me? Am I doing things in my life that I know that I'm not supposed to be doing, but I'm doing it anyhow because it's my right to do so? No, if God told you not to do it, don't do it. It's not time stamped. If God forbids you to do it, that's forever. You can't do it. You've got to set it aside. James really kind of surprises the reader because he goes from something that seems like just a little bit of, watch what he starts his whole passage out with. He says, come now, and you who say today or tomorrow we will do such and such, go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He puts it in perspective. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, if you're people of faith, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is the utmost destroyer of mankind. Sin has caused wars. Sin has caused destruction. And we ought to hate it as much as God does. God hates sin. And He's teaching us. He's so faithful. The Holy Spirit's faithful to teach us. No, this is sin. And immediately we confess because we don't want to hurt our relationship with God. But let me encourage you. If you've made excuses for things in your life, and I don't know what that is, I'm not thinking of anything. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not divulging any secrets. I'm just saying between you and God, because the whole reason I believe the Holy Spirit has taken us through the book of James is to look in the mirror of God's Word and individually figure out where we are. This has nothing to do with your husband, your wife, your children, or any such excuse that you can give and say, well, I'm this way because of him, her. No, this is between you and the Lord. If you know that you're not supposed to be involved in such things, stop it. This is God's mercy and grace speaking to us once again. He's unfailing. He never stops. He says, I visit my mercy. I'm a God of mercy and grace. I visit my mercy on thousands. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Growing in knowledge brings with it the responsibility to actually walk in that knowledge. To constrain, restrain, abstain, and retain. And those four things I want to close with today, if you'll be patient with me. Number one is to constrain. Walk in discipline. Do not allow yourself to be distracted, compromised, or proud. Walk as a disciplined Christian. I encourage you. Be hard on yourself. Go on, someone. Be tough on yourself. It's tough to die to yourself. Discipline is a tough thing. Lately, I've been challenging myself physically, and I don't like it. I'm in a lot of pain all the time because I'm stretching myself trying to be in shape. And so how many know if you've ever tried to get in shape, it hurts. Getting in shape hurts. But we've got to constrain ourselves to walk in discipline not only physically, because the Bible says physical health doesn't go very far, but spiritual health goes a long way. And it hurts to discipline ourselves spiritually. Everybody's looking at me like, it might not hurt you, but it doesn't hurt me. Can I hang out with you? Because it hurts to be disciplined in our lives. Say, I can't do that. And to be so vigilant, listen to me, to be so vigilant to constrain yourself from even entering into that thing, because it's a slippery slope when we enter into stuff that God says don't get involved with. As soon as we do, I've said it many times, I'll say it as long as you know me, give Satan an inch, he'll take your life. He's not into piecemeal, man. He wants it all. He's not satisfied with just making you trip. He wants you to fall all the way. Number two, restrain. Do not allow yourself to overindulge in anything or to do what you know you cannot do. It goes beyond constraint. Now it's restraint. I will not allow myself. You be the toughest on yourself. Get your eyes off everybody else and look at you. Number three, abstain. Get away from those things that will cause you to sin. Recognize your weakness and abstain from things that will cause you to fall. Come on, somebody. If you're on a diet, get the chocolate cake out of the refrigerator. You know, way in the back behind the 2% milk. Where you hope nobody else in the family sees it, you can sneak it. Go on, somebody. If you're on a diet, get rid of the chocolate cake. If you're trying to stay away from lust, get rid of your computer. Get rid of whatever you need to get. Get rid of your subscriptions. If you're trying to get away from talking nasty about politicians, don't watch TV. I can't tell you the last time I sat and watched any news. I get my news maybe every other day. I touch MSN just a little bit. Touch the news or Yahoo or something. And it gives me the willies. Don't believe anything you read. Can I just say that? Abstain from things that you know are going to cause you to be in a precarious position with God. Because you want, in these days, to be all right with God. If you're not all right with somebody else because you missed the Facebook post, it's going to be okay. But we want our relationship with God current. Because we don't know. We're not guaranteed. If the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. If the Lord wills, we'll go here, we'll go there. If the Lord wills, because we don't know when our soul will be. Jesus said, he said, how about the farmer that does really well? And he says, tonight I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Our current relationship with God. So abstaining from those things. And the last step is to retain. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and then retain that filling with worship, praise, prayer, and obedience. Retain the presence of God wherever you go. Jesus said this. He said, you're a light and you're salt. Wherever you go, ye are lights to the world. You're a salt of the earth. So that means wherever I go, I don't have to work that up. I don't have to remind myself that I'm a light. A light doesn't have to remind itself that it's a light. It's a light. I didn't have to coach these lights today to come on so we could see. That's their nature. We are lights. And we're salt to this generation. That's our call. And our faith is in Him to continue to push us beyond our limits to Him. We trust in Him. If God wills, we'll do this and do that. I'm going to stay away from the things I know that's not copacetic, that's not righteousness, it's sin. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm going to embrace God's way. You know, this whole gospel that we follow is pretty simple. Obey God. Don't listen to the devil. and be hard on yourself. We win. And all this in heaven to boot. I can put up with anything for the next 50 years because I'm staring down eternity. God's going to take care of me on the other side. So every head bowed, every eye closed, please, this morning. I want to offer you the great chance. I want to introduce you to my best friend. I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. You may be here today and you say, well, I've heard lots about Jesus, but I'm not sure that I know Him and that He knows me. I'm not sure that if it were the end, if this is my last day on earth, will Jesus know me when I stand before Him? Let me tell you, my friend, I can guarantee you that if you'll ask Jesus now to come into your life, the Bible says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. And so you said, God, I want You to come into my life, that will happen today. And if that's you, I want you to just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. God wants to come into your life today. If you're not sure, if you died, where you'd be, let me tell you, you can be sure before you leave this room today. If that's you, I want to pray with you. So, Father, I pray today, God, I pray if there's anyone here that is questioning where they're at with You, God, I pray, Father, You would speak to their heart. Lord, we don't want to embarrass anybody. We want to be bold and confident. God, that You have called people to walk with You. And so today, Lord, would You speak to their heart? And Father, I pray that this message that You gave us this morning, Lord, that we would walk as people of God that would have our trust in You. Our faith is in You, the personage of God Almighty. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in You. You who begun a good work in us, we'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each and every one. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy on our lives. Lord, I thank You that You love us enough to remind us of who we are and what our responsibilities are. We thank You for that. We give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.